pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, page 39 in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament part of the Word of God. We'll read this portion, alternatively the whole chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And God will stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Open your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Two texts of Scripture, verse 20 and verse 23. But now is Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in all history. There is more proof that Christ rose physically from the dead than of any other fact that's recorded in history. The resurrection of Christ is a Gibraltar of faith, and it's the Waterloo of all infidelity. The effect of the resurrection of Christ upon the apostles proves the actuality and certainty of that momentous event. Take a look at the apostles after Christ was crucified. What a dejected crowd of men they were. What a deserted crowd of men they were. What faithlessness bordering on despair was seen in their attitudes and seen in their outlooks. But suddenly, in a moment of time, these cowards became heroes. Suddenly, in a moment of time, these dejected, deserted, faithless men, shattered with despair, became giants. Yes, something happened to change them. And changed they were, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but they were changed forever by the power of God. They were afraid before this. They ran away. One of them actually cursed and blasphemed that he ever knew Jesus. But suddenly this same man is out addressing a vast concourse of people in Jerusalem and declaring that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. And actually indicting the priests for what they did on the blessed Son of God. This was no flash in the pan. This was a fire lit by God himself. And thank God its flame is still burning. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Jesus Christ is alive. What brought about this change, this revolution, this earthquake, this spiritual right about turn? What brought it about? Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and was laid in Joseph's tomb, arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Resurrection. And we're not talking about a spiritual resurrection. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. That in the same body that he had suffered, Jesus Christ arose. Now I want you to look at these texts. And you will find three things in them. Number one, we have a simple illustration of the resurrection. Number two, we have a sublime unification of Christ with his people. And number three, we have a sweet consideration of the power of the resurrection. First of all, two simple illustrations of the resurrection. Note the text carefully. What does it say? It talks about sleep. Death is sleep. The resurrection is awakening from sleep. Talks about sowing, and the sowing leads to a harvest, and the text talks about the first fruits of them that slept. Those are two simple things, sleep and sowing. Let's look at sleep. The fundamental of sleep is rest. Now, when we talk about sleep and death being sleep, we are referring to its physical power. The spirit does not engage in soul sleep. There's no such doctrine taught in the Bible. When we die, the real person now living in this tabernacle of flesh will live on. And if you're a child of God, the time you die, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. No purgatory, hallelujah, right through to heaven right away. There's no such a place as purgatory in the Bible. It does not exist. It exists in the imagination and warped view of the Pope and his minions because it's useful to get money. Money. The reformers called them the purgatory pickpockets. I heard about a Church of Ireland minister who couldn't get money, and the priest said, I'll sell you an acre of purgatory, and you'll be able to make money out of an acre of purgatory. Pickpocket. But thank God today, when a child of God dies, he goes immediately, instantaneously, 1 second on earth, the next second in heaven. 1 second of the struggle with death, and the next second shouting victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But the body, where did it come from? It came from the womb of the earth. It came from the dust. It's got to return to that dust. And it returns to that dust to rest. Why? Because God has so appointed it. And because of the results of sin, the body returns to the dust. But one day, God is going to collect the dust. That's nothing to God. If God could make man originally out of the dust of the earth, he can surely remake man out of his own dust. It's nothing to God. God is omnipotent. I don't have any difficulties with miracles when God is around. For God can do anything but die or lie. Our God, that's the God we believe in. So, it's rest. So this body will rest. Of course, there's another sense in which we have rest and death. We cease from our labors. we will have no more work as we know it today, but we will have celestial jobs in heaven. Some Christians seem to think there's heaven is a place of celestial sofas where people will lounge around all eternity. Not like you. Let me disillusion you. You'll work harder in heaven, some of you, than ever worked on earth. There's no loafers in heaven. Everyone is laboring in the joy of the Lord. There the joy of the Lord will be our entire strength. Second thing about death, the forgetfulness of sleep is its character. When a person sleeps, they forget. And when death comes, there is a forgetting. It's a drawing of the line. There is the ceasing of life in time and the beginning of life in eternity. Oh, the wonder of it all. That all life ceases and comes to an end, and a new life in heaven with Christ commences. The fact of sleep, of course, is renewal. That's why we sleep. We feel tired. We feel weary. We need to sleep. And we lay our body down. And many a time when I get into bed, I thank God for the man that manufactured a bed. And I say, thank you, Lord. And I close my eyes, and before I know, I'm away from this world. I am renewing my body in sleep. And then the finality of sleep, it ends in awakening. The Lord Jesus said about Lazarus, I love this, he says, our friend sleepeth, I come that I might awake him out of his sleep. And oh, one day, praise God, Jesus will come. And he's going to awake all the saints from Adam to the last saint that died. Oh, there'll be some commotion on the earth when the earth gives up the bodies of the saints. What a day that's going to be. That's the day when every old infidel will blush like a bleeding beetroot when he realizes that God is raising the dead. What a day that's going to be. Thank God for every person that has that blessed hope in their heart that they'll rise again from the dead. But it's not only illustrated in sleep, it's illustrated in sowing, the first fruit of them that slept. That reminds us of the sowing, as we will see in a moment or two. You never bury a saint's body. You bury, the old dog takes its bones and it buries them. Hides them, conceals them, covers over them. But that's not Christian burial. Christian burial is a sowing. And when you sow, you expect to reap. And you don't expect to reap what you sowed, you expect a multiplicity of growth. Except a corn or wheat fall into the ground and die and abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Yes, much fruit. Oh, thank God today the flame goes out in death. But in resurrection, the flame is kindled with a flame that can never go out. And there's a day coming when this body of mine will be made unto Christ's glorious body. And with every trace and particle of sin removed to it, from it, it will be a body with the ability to enjoy the immediate presence of heaven and endure throughout all the ages of eternity. And when you meet me in the glory land, 10 billion years from today, I'll be as young as ever. Because not anybody has pains of rheumatism in heaven after so many years. There's nobody who has heart attacks or bad breathing or even bad breath, I might say. We'll all be rejoicing. They never say, says Isaiah, I am sick in heaven. It's a land of perfect health because there's going to be a reaping. Two illustrations, sleep and sowing. Let's turn to this sublime unification of Christ with his people. Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. I was once preaching on this text, and I mentioned the fact that Christ was the firstfruits. And there was a very clever person in the meeting, and they came to me afterwards, and they said he couldn't be, because there were other people raised from the dead before Christ was raised from the dead. And how could he be the firstfruits? I said, you are only showing your ignorance when you ask that question. And they said, why? I said, because Christ never died again. He was dead, and he lives, and behold, I live forevermore. Every other person in the Bible that were raised from the dead, they all died again, all of them. And what's more, I noticed this week, and it struck me as I was thinking about this. Do you know there was only one person that died that was actually buried and put into the tomb for 4 days, the third day, and then the fourth day he was raised again, because that's the divine order. 3 days in the heart of the earth. There was only one person that happened to, and that was Lazarus. Now take all the people that died in the Bible and rose from the dead. Well, first of all, you remember the two young people. One of them raised by Elijah, and one of them raised by Elisha. They never got into the tomb. They weren't buried. They rose from their deathbed, gloriously resurrected by the power of God. And then when you come on, there was a young man, and they were burying him, and the IRA were busy, the terrorists were out, and so they saw Elisha's tomb. So they said, we'll prize open this stone and we'll throw him in. And they put him into the tomb, and when he touched the bones of Elisha, he lived. And he got to the door of the tomb, and he says, don't close the door. I'm coming out again. That was an amazing thing. I'd love to have been there to watch the faces of those men that thought they were doing a quick burial. Yeah. But he never was buried. He got into the tomb, but he got out as quickly as he got in. In fact, more quickly than he got in. Then you come to the New Testament, and you find the daughter of Jairus. She was raised from off the bed that she died in. The widow of Nain's son, he was been carried out to be buried, but he never reached the graveyard. And the Jewish undertaker never got his money for that one, for he never got him buried. Dorcas, remember her? She was raised by Peter from her death chamber. She never was buried. And the young man that didn't like the long sermon and went to sleep. I'm always encouraged when I read that, because even Paul could put people to sleep when he was preaching. So that helps some of us that have actually seen people sleeping, and one man snoring, I remember one night when I was preaching. Let me tell you this, none of these, only Lazarus. Why Lazarus? Why Lazarus? That rang the bell in my mind, why Lazarus? I'll tell you why. Because Lazarus was the forerunner of our Lord as far as burial was concerned. He was put in to that tomb, and for 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth. And when the Lord came, it was after the 3 days and the three nights. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, take away the stone. Remove the obstacle put in his way by the hand of man. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. One of the old Puritans said, it was a good thing he said, Lazarus, come forth. For if he had just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have risen. Yes, Lazarus, come forth. He was a type of what was going to happen to his blessed Lord and Master. So we have here a wonderful thought. And the thought is that Christ is the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Well, there were feasts. Go and read the book of Leviticus and you'll find about Jewish feasts. They were a feasting people. They very seldom fasted. They feasted. The Bible says fast and pray, but the trouble with the modern church, it feasts and it doesn't pray. That's the difference. An apostolic church fasts and prays. The modern church feasts and doesn't. But anyway, they had feasts. And they had the feast of the Passover. They had the feast of the Sabbath. And after that, on the Monday, the day after the Sabbath, they took a sheaf from the harvest that was coming and they waved it before the Lord. It was the first sheaf of the harvest. That's what Jesus Christ did. He's the first sheaf of a harvest. He's the first of a great multitude which no man can number. And hallelujah, I'm in that multitude. You know why? Because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm not trusting in baptismal water to save me. No, sir. I'm trusting in the precious blood of Christ to save me. And I'm saved. And even every pope that ever came to the so-called chair of St. Peter, which doesn't even exist, even if every pope said, I'm not saved, thank God I know I'm saved. Because the Spirit answers to the blood that I am born of God. The first fruit, the sheaf. And Jesus Christ is so linked with his people. Here we have the sublime unification of Christ. He says, I'm the first fruit. He's saying to me, Ian, I rose from the dead, and if you die, I'll raise you from the dead. You're not going to perish. And during the time you're in heaven in your spirit, I'll be looking after the dust. And no matter whether the old sweeper in the street sweeps it up, or no matter what pressures come on your dust, not a particle of it will be lost. It'll be all kept, and one day I'll bring it all together, and I'll make it a body like my old uncorrupted body. And I'll marry your spirit again back with a body. And in your flesh, you'll see God. These very hands of mine will grasp and speak glory to his name. These very eyes of mine will see him, the sweet and lovely Jesus. I'll be in his company forever. He's the first fruits. Listen, after. Oh, thank God for the great afters in the Word of God. The Bible is full of afterwards. And what does it say? It says he's risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward. Oh, what afterwards there are for the people of God. And when you get to heaven, there'll be an afterward. And every eon of eternity that you spend in heaven, there'll always be an afterward. Pleasures of God are forevermore. He'll lead his dear children along, away from the fire and away from the flood, away from tribulation and fear, but all through the blood he'll lead his dear children along. We can't even imagine it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. My brother, this body has an afterward. Even old Job knew that. He said, in my flesh shall I see God, and my eyes shall behold him. And not another. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Savior. Christ is the first fruit in order of time, in order of company, in order of pledge, and in order of representation. Finally, my brethren, the sweet consideration of the resurrection of Christ. Death is not destruction. Death is the way to glory. The cross must come first, but after the cross comes the crown. You need not fear death. Many Christians get afraid from the talk about death. You shouldn't be. You know what death is? Death is the porter at the door. To him, the porter opens. And he puts out his own sheep, and he goes before them. You're not going to die alone. You're going to die with Jesus there. And you'll get dying grace when you need it. You don't need dying grace now. You need living grace. I don't need dying grace. I need preaching grace. That's what I need. But when the day comes, you die, you'll have dying grace. D.L. Moody was coming to England to have his great revival meetings. In the middle of that canvas, a terrible storm hit the boat, and they thought it was going to go down in the waters. And D.L. Moody was scared out of his wits, and he ran down to his little cabin, and he shut the door, and he fell on his knees, and he said, "Oh God, I'm scared! I'm going to die!" God said, "Don't be a fool, Moody. You're not going to die. You're going to preach a great revival campaign across the whole of England and see thousands of people converted. What you need is not dying grace. It's too early for that. You need preaching grace. That's what you need." And when Moody came to die, and I've been in his bedroom where he died, and he said this, earth's receding, heaven is opening, Christ is calling, and I must go. And like a child in its mother's arm, he went to sleep. And when he woke up, he was upstairs in the Father's. Dear brethren and sisters in Christ, Christ the first fruits. Then after him, we at his coming again. Death is not judgment to the believer. Death is the gateway to the eternal Father's house of many mansions. Oh, dear Christian, take heart today. Jesus is alive. I don't need an idol to worship. I don't need a cross with a figure of Christ hanging on it, or a tomb with a figure of Christ resting in it. I don't need any of the baubles of idolatry. I have the living Christ in my heart. You know what the Bible says? Christ in you, the guarantee of glory. the hope of glory. I've got God's guarantee, sealed by the Spirit for resurrection glory. Oh, dear sinner friend, don't walk on down the broad road and end in hell. Do a right about turn this morning and come to Christ and receive Him into your heart. Dear backslider playing with the world, and you're miserable, and you'll always be miserable. Do you think the toys of the devil will ever satisfy your heart? Never. You're ruined for the world when Christ saves you. Your inheritance is heaven. Come back to God. Renew your strength. And dear child of God, remember every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You're not glad you're saved this morning. Glad you're not listening to an old apostate preacher who couldn't even blow a dandelion clock if he tried. I want to tell you, thank God, we have got the gospel, the resurrection gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm the happiest person in this congregation because I know I'm born again of the Holy Spirit of God. May God bless His Word and establish it in our hearts for Jesus' sake.